You know, it is an honor and a privilege to get the opportunity to speak here at my church, and that's what I feel like. Crooked Creek is my church. I hope you feel the same way as members. We've served on the staff, Matt and I, together for a long time, the preacher and I for even longer than that, and I just feel like this is home. And so when I get the opportunity to preach here, it's almost like being able to preach from my own pulpit that's here. So I just appreciate all of you who came out knowing that the pastor was not going to be preaching tonight. Sometimes that's an easy opportunity to lay out and not come back, but you came back anyway, and I appreciate it. We're going to talk tonight about victory. Now, when you think of the word victory, what do you think of? Winning, right? Anytime there's victory involved, it's usually after a win. But there's a part of that victory that you really can't describe. It's more of an emotion that's felt. I mean, you take, for instance, in a sporting event. Well, you know, yesterday was Saturday, had a lot of ball games going on. If you're a big UGA fan, that was a big win yesterday. You got to experience that thrill that went along with the victory. If you're a big Braves fan, well, the Braves won yesterday. You got to experience that thrill that went along with that victory. If you're a Georgia Tech fan, well, you didn't. And you know, I really wanted the preacher to hear that, so maybe he'll get the tape. But we got to enjoy the victory that went along with their loss. So, there is something, though, that's very unique about sports victories. And when I say this, you'll understand it. Because it doesn't matter who your favorite team is. If someone comes up and asks you, hey, how did the team do? Hey, we won! We won! But if it didn't turn out so well and they come and say, hey, how'd the team do? Well, they lost. You know, we want to be associated with the winning, but we want to disassociate ourselves with the losing. And we never hear anybody respond on the winning side that says, oh yeah, we won, but you know, if I'd have just cheered a little bit better, I'd feel better about it. Or maybe if I'd have wore a different shade of body paint, I would have, you know, felt better about the win. Or maybe if I had just known all the plays that they were running, the victory. I mean, you never hear those kind of comments made. It's just share in the victory. It's just rejoice in the fact that the victory was won and we were a part of it. We were entered into the victory because we were associated with that team. Now we're going to look in the book of 1 John. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John. And we're going to look at a little bit different kind of victory tonight, but yet it's very similar. Because we're going to look at a victory that overcomes the world. But yet when we begin to read the fifth chapter of 1 John, it doesn't start with a battle. It doesn't start with two warring factions at each other. It doesn't even start with a conflict of good versus evil. Because as we begin reading in chapter 5, verse 1, listen to what it says, and this is probably one of the most definite statements in all the Bible. If you want to be assured of your salvation, here it is, right here. Listen to what it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Read that again. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us that we could be together, that we can open your word and we can share what your word has to say. Lord, I just thank you and ask now that you would bless your word. God, nothing that I say, but God, that what your word says. We're promised your word would not return void, and so God, I pray that that blessing would go out among the people here at Crooked Creek tonight. Lord, I'm just asking you to move in your spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're looking at a victory. And we say, okay, what is victory? Well, victory comes at the exact moment that the foe is defeated. You know, I was talking about sports earlier. And this has happened to you before. I know it has. You've watched a ball game. You've been all into it, and your team is winning. And you sit there helplessly watching the guy from the other team run that kickoff all the way back as seconds are ticking off the clock. And the victory that you were just ready to celebrate is gone. Or maybe you were at that baseball game and bottom of the ninth inning, last guy up, and you watch that ball sail over the outfield fence and just ruin your victory. Unlike those victories, this victory we're talking about tonight can't be spoiled. This victory is one that was won and can't be taken away. As a matter of fact, this victory was so secured that it was sealed all the way back in the book of Genesis. It was sang about all through the book of Psalms. It was secured at that cross on Calvary. And it was celebrated one day at the tomb. Because we're looking at the fact that the victory over death was Jesus Christ. And if we want to see victory in our lives over sin, then we've got to realize that for us to enter into that victory, all we have to do is follow Jesus. See, it's talking about here in these first chapters that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And then if you go over to verse 4, it says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. See, those two verses go very close together, kind of hand in hand, if you want to say. See, we can look and say, hey, you know what? Romans chapter 6 tells me that Jesus died. And that because he died, he dieth no more. And that because I'm entered into that death with him, I'm going to be raised with him. And if I'm raised with him, I'm going to live with him forever. See, we're getting to a positional thing. We're getting to a fact that we can see that in the victory that Christ has already won, we have a position that allows us to celebrate in that victory. If I'm crucified with Him, then not only does sin have no dominion over Him and death have no dominion over Him, it no longer has dominion over me. See, if sin doesn't have dominion over me, then I've got a victory. But if we've got that victory, and the victory's already there, why do we not feel that victory? You know, when that football team wins, we go home, we're all pumped up. Man, you're so excited you can't sleep for a couple hours, right? You're just ready to go. But yet we come to church and we hear God's Word read and we understand that Jesus has victory over sin. We walk out the door and go, yeah, what are we going to have for lunch? We're not excited over the victory that Christ has already given us. Well, maybe it's because we don't understand how we really get that victory. Because we run into things and we say, well, you know what? I try and overcome the world. I do my very best to keep myself away from sin. I'm trying all I can. Well, right there is your problem. You're doing it. See, you got to remember, it's not our victory. We're just celebrating in the victory. See, just like the team didn't let you come down and run one play, which would be a good thing in my case. Christ didn't ask for our help. He didn't say, Beverly, if you want to give up that habit. Now, I'm picking on Beverly because she gave out her testimony. She wrote a tract. If you were talking about somebody that wrote a tract, there she is. She gave it out for all of us to read on Wednesday night. And I'm just going to say this because I'm praising Beverly for what she did. Beverly had a great victory in over a habit that she had had for over, well, right at 50 years, wasn't it? 40-something years, she got victory over a habit. You know what? That habit had already, the victory had already been won for that habit years before Beverly even started the habit. Because that habit was given the victory when Christ won. Now, what victory did Christ win? Well, he won a victory over death, hell, and the grave. Right? Now, how did he win that victory? Why would he even have to go through it? So, how do we know when we get the victory, or how do we get the victory? Well, we claim that victory that Christ has already done. And can I say, you know, I teach on a Sunday night, and most of the people who are here are church people. People who are either in our church or in churches somewhere else. But let me ask you a question right here and right now. If you are going to enter into that victory, there is a problem that must be dealt with first. And if you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me introduce Him to you. See, long time ago, Jesus was born to a virgin. And for about 33 years, He lived a perfect life. According to the laws of Moses, He had no sin whatsoever in His life, but yet He was snatched up, being accused falsely of blaspheming God's name by the religious zealots of the day. He was taken, tortured, and beaten, crucified on a cross, and placed in a tomb. In all accounts, if you were to look at history and it written out that way, you would say it's over. But that's when the victory began. Because it was when Christ was raised from the dead and lives forevermore that the victory over sin was sealed for me and for you. See, we no longer have to worry about the penalty of death being eternally separated from God because we have that Savior who has already settled that debt. All we have to do is enter in to the victory. How do I get the victory? Well, I just got to enter in. Just like you went to the football game, you walked through the gates, you entered in. How do I keep that victory? Because there's the problem. Maybe it's not that I don't know how. Maybe I've got the victory and I just can't keep it. And you may even say, brother, how in the world can I keep it? Well, you can't if you're depending on the world. See, as long as we're depending on ourselves to keep ourselves pure from sin, we're going to sin. Because we're going to do what we have to try and keep ourselves clean. And in doing what we have to keep ourselves clean, sometimes we make compromises. Sometimes we do things that we wouldn't normally do. And sometimes we're going to say, well, I'm better than they are. At least I don't fill in the blank. Oh, that other church over there, you know how they are. They don't fill in the blank. See, sometimes in trying to keep ourselves in that victory, we lose the victory. Now you may be saying, well, Brother Ricky, I don't, you can't lose that salvation. I'm not sure you can lose that victory. Well, talk to Paul about that. Demas did. He said he had forsaken men, gone back, the ways of the world. He had given up on the victory because he liked the pleasures of the world. And how does that happen? How do we fall back into the world? Well, it's, you hate to call it a four-step program, but that's basically what you get. You want to see a Christian fall back into the world, the first thing he's going to do is become friends with the world. Hey, what happened to Lot? Lot was a pretty good guy. He ran around with a real nice guy. He ran around with a guy that was all trusting in the Lord and everything else. What did he do? He chose a land that he wanted. He pitched his tent towards Sodom and eventually moved all the way there. What did he do? He became friends. And when you become friends with the world, then you become spotted by the world. How many of you guys ever rode a bicycle on a muddy road? You know, it's fun, isn't it? Till you get home and you realize that your whole back is covered with mud. Because those back tires, that's all they do is sling mud. And they sling it on whatever's around and you're the closest thing to it. If you ride your bike through the mud, you're going to get muddy. If you become friends with the world, you're going to get spotted up. You're going to find things in the world that you like and it's going to stick. Oh, well, that won't hurt you. Well, you know, that's just a little thing. That's not even really sin. It's just a little thing. It's not even, you know, most people wouldn't even say it's wrong. Now, most people. So we go from friendship with the world to being spotted by the world. And from being spotted by the world, then we begin to love the world. Hey, you know, that's pretty fun. Hey, I can get into that. I can enjoy that. I can really start to feel that working on me. And man, now I'm living by emotion and man, I just love it. And it can be anything. Remember I was talking about being spotted by the world. Sometimes that's not, you know, it doesn't have to be necessarily sin, but now when I start falling in love with it, now I have taken my affections from where they should be. I've taken my focus off God and I've put them on pleasures. Now it doesn't make any difference what that pleasure is. It's sin now. Because now I've said, you know, God, I appreciate all that you've done for me, but, you know, that boat's pretty cool. I like that. Boat's not inherently sinful, but if my focus isn't on Christ, if my focus is on pleasure therein, I've made it sin. So we become friends with the world, we become spotted by the world, then we begin loving the world, and once we start loving the world, we will be conformed to the world. We'll become just like it. We'll be just in that mold, squeezed up to where when we pop out of that mold, we look just like it. You know something? That's what's wrong with the churches today. You go, oh, not my church. Yeah, it is. Because this church doesn't have a rock band up here, and just because this church still has church 3 days a week, and just because that, you know what? That's not what the people in the world see. They see people in the pews, and hey, I'm not pointing at you without pointing at me. They see us walking around the world acting like them. Bitterness, anger, those kind of sins. I'm not talking about alcohol and drug use, which that's a part of it too. But that's what's happening. The church has become so conformed to the world. I mean, we became friends with the world. The church, hey, we got to figure out ways to get We want to get these young people involved in the church. Man, we just got to get them involved. And so we go out and we bring people in the church, and what are we doing? Sometimes we're bringing in the world into the church, and we're spotting ourselves up. And then we get to loving the things that are going on. Next thing you know, look where we're at. Hey, but that's what's wrong. See, the world ought to be beating down the doors of the church for what we have. They ought to be knocking on that door saying, man, I got to have what you got. They ought not be coming through that door saying, oh, this looks like home. The world shouldn't feel at home when they walk through the doors of a church. We become friends, we become spotted, we begin to love it, we become conformed. So if those are the downward steps, and let's say maybe you've taken a few of those, how in the world are you going to get back? Same steps. Same steps. Except there's a different focus. Instead of becoming friends with the world, hey, I need to make steps to change things. I need to become friends with God. You know, Abraham was called the friend of God. You know why Abraham was called the friend of God? Because he separated himself from the world and did what God told him to do. Just two basic things. Separation and obedience. And because of those things, Abraham was called the friend of God. You want to start your upward spiral? You want to go back to where you were? Hey, friends with Jesus Christ. I'm going to be friends with Him. You know, unfortunately, we get saved and we've got the adoption paper and we never get to know the brother. Jesus wants to know us. He wants us to get to know Him. And in doing so, He wants us to be His friend. So if we have friendship with Christ, you know what that's going to lead to? It's going to lead to being spotted by Christ. What does that mean? He's going to start influencing your life. Because if you're friends with Christ, you know how it is. You hang out with your buddies. You go to places with them. You like to do things they'd like to do. That's why they're your friends, right? You're not friends with somebody that all they ever want to do is, well, I better not say that. I was going to say, you wouldn't be friends with somebody that all they want to do is go to the library, but somebody here might like to read a lot. I wouldn't want to be friends with somebody that's all they want to do. And if you read a lot, I'll still be your friend. Just don't ask me to go to the library. But you see what I'm saying? If you're friends with somebody, you do what they want to do. And if you become friends with Jesus, you're going to do what He wants to do. You're going to start living your life in such a way that you do those kind of things that He likes to do. Things that please Him. What did Jesus do when He was here on earth? He did those things which pleased the Father. And so what are you going to do? If you're friends with Jesus, you're going to do those things that please the Father. You're going to enjoy that fellowship time. I mean, you don't go out with your friends and not have a good time. You don't sit there and go, you laugh and you carry on. You enjoy yourself. You know what? It's what Jesus wants to do in our lives. He wants us to be able to sit around and laugh with Him. You know, God has humor. You don't have to read very far into the Bible to see it. And you don't have to live very long in the Christian life to know it. God likes humor. And it's fun to be friends with Christ. Once we become friends and we become spotted by Christ or we become influenced by Him, then it's easier for us to start gaining more of a love for Him. You know, when you first meet friends, you become acquaintances. You talk with them every now and then. You may talk to them on the phone. You may be at different places with them. But until you really get to know them, you don't love them. But you've got friends that you love to be with. I mean, we've got friends that our family has known, it seems like, all of our lives. I know all of our kids' lives. And we love to be with them. We have a good time together. We laugh, we talk, we talk about sports, we talk about church. I mean, we have a good time because we love each other. And if you become influenced by Christ, you get your friendship back with Him and become influenced by Him, then you're going to start gaining a deeper love for Christ. Now, in a deeper love for Christ, what are you going to do? You're going to look for deeper things about Him. You know, you want to know all about His life. You want to know the things that He did. You want to act and do those things which are pleasing unto Him. But the only way you can do it is know more about Him and dig deeper into His life. And the only way that we have that we can dig deeper into the life of Christ is right here. It's a sad commentary and that we ask the questions on Sunday morning to our Sunday school class and say, have you read your Bible every day? And if you get 20% of the class, you've done great. It's a sad commentary. Especially in this day and age. We've got too many electronic devices that we can have our Bibles on. I've got my Bible that I carry here. I've got a little New Testament that I used to carry around in my pocket with me all the time. I've got my phone in my pocket right here. It's got two different versions of the Bible on it. Bible study programs. I've got Bibles laying in the bathroom. I've got Bibles laying on. I've got Bibles everywhere. If I go a day and don't read my Bible, it's nobody's fault but mine because I've made the preparation for it. And I've been there. I've sat down there in that Sunday school class and that question was asked, hey, have you read your Bibles every day? And I don't, you know, I'm the teacher. I'm not going to raise my hand. Y'all just go ahead. I've even had them say, do we count you, Brother Ricky? Not today. But you know, because I know they're going to ask me every Sunday morning, I try my best to find time. And it's that accountability thing. If we were more concerned with what people thought about us reading our Bible as we should be concerned about what God thinks and what Jesus thinks about us being in His Word every day, we'd get in it. We'd get in it. When we're influenced by Him, we'll have a deeper love for Him and we'll have a deep desire to know more about Him. And to do that, we've got to get in His Word. And then when we know more about Him, and we become more like Him and begin that process of being conformed into His image. You know, we won't be like Him until He comes. But there's no reason we can't start the process. There's no reason we can't begin to conform to the ways of Christ now. There's no reason why we can't live our lives in such a way that others see Jesus in us. You know, when we go through those doors, our lives should not change dramatically. Either way, coming in or going out. And I, let me tell you, I know it. Guys, I know how it is. Having a little issue with somebody in your family, men, I'll just go ahead and say it, our wives, and we pull in the parking lot and we're... And you get out and you close that door and you go, hey, brother, how are you? You know, we're gonna pretend that everything's just great in the world. And our wives don't do as well. I'm just saying. Guys, pretend better. Because the first thing the wife is going to say is when her friend goes, what's the matter? But let me say, our lives should not change dramatically coming into the church or going out of the church. My wife and I, this morning, something was brought up. Something came between us. Okay? And in our discussion, now, you know, the preacher was talking about how your house should be a nice, quiet place. Now, y'all know us. it is rare that our house is a quiet place. And not all the time it's fussing. We're just loud people. The Zemanskys know it. They can't even keep their windows open in the summertime. But as we got going this morning, I realized what was happening. And I stopped and said, wait now. I said, honey, please, let's don't do this morning. This is Satan. I got to preach tonight. You got to be in church. We got to stop right now. We got to stop this right now. I mean it. No, I didn't get that bad. But then I, I'm gathering up the kids. Come on, gotta go. And we all run out and we fly up here. And I'm about 5 minutes late for Sunday school. And Brother Derek did his job. I walked in my Sunday school class and Brother Sam was in there with his class teaching my class. See, I was late. God knew I didn't need to teach that Sunday school class this morning. And it gave me a good opportunity to go down there and say, hey, Lord, you know what? I'm covered up with spots. I stomped in the mud getting here this morning. And I went back there and I had some time with him. But it's because of that friendship with Christ that I could do that. It's because I know I love Him and He loves me. Even when I don't act like it, He still loves me and He's waiting for me. Abraham was a friend of God. He understood that he wasn't perfect, but he knew what to do when things went bad. The Bible says we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're here tonight and you say, you know what? I've been stomping around in the mud a little bit. Spotted up just a little bit. Maybe I'm not full blown. Maybe I'm not conformed to the world yet, but I'm headed down them steps. Hey, tonight's the night to say, you know what? I can turn this around. I can head back in the other direction just by saying, Lord, forgive me. And if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, now is fixing to be the time to come find me, come find Brother Matt. We'll take a Bible. There's others, there's ladies in here that would love to take their Bible and help some of you ladies. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, you can do it tonight. You can leave out those doors tonight changed. And if we'll draw ourselves to friendship with Christ and we'll live in that victory, you know what? Next Sunday when we come through those doors, we won't be dramatically changed because we'll already be living the victory.